May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How about those lions? That was fun, wasn't it? That was fun. Yeah. I was telling somebody this morning that that's the one sports team here in Detroit in the nearly 40 years that I've lived here that I have not been to see in person. Yeah, I have not seen. Shame on me, right? But at any rate, but it's a very fun time. I do want to say that when I wear my Michigan State hoodie, people will say, and both the Michigan State and Michigan won, right? So everybody's pretty cool this morning, right? So everybody's fine. And we had the, what else was I thinking about in terms of just being a happy country? Tennis Open. That was very well, too. But done. Just a lot of things to be proud of, right? But when I wear my Michigan State hoodie, and people see that, they'll sometimes say, "Go white." And of course, the proper response is go green or go green, go white, right? It depends on how you do it. So, and then people might follow up with, so you're a State fan. To which I say, no, I'm a graduate. And there's this confused look, and I might say, Michigan State is a college, you know, it's a school. But then I'm just bordering on being a jerk, and that's a disservice to my undergraduate alma mater. While on vacation, I was wearing my Boston University sweatshirt, which is where I went to seminary. And as Ruth, as I went on a walk, a biker went by and said, "Go Sox," meaning the Red Sox. But it's an honest mistake, I guess. And plus, the guy was going too fast for me to come. I'm just Boston University, not the Red Sox, you know. So, but anyway, there's a difference, though, don't you think? Between a fan and a fanatic. Sure, according to several dictionaries, fan is a shortened version of the word fanatic. But according to an article in Stanford University's online magazine, there's a difference between being a fan and being a fanatic. A fan, according to the American Heritage College Dictionary, says it's an ardent devotee, an enthusiast. And a fanatic is defined as a person marked by an extreme, unreasoning enthusiasm as for a cause. The distinction, according to the writer of the article, says, quote, "The distinction then apparently rests on whether the enthusiasm is ardent or unreasoning." In this age of road rage and violent outbursts and attacks and the absolute devotion to a cause by any number of groups, fanatic has decisively taken on a negative connotation. Simon, one of Jesus' chosen apostles, was a zealot. Now, you might think that Simon was a zealot for Jesus, and I'm sure that is true, although I'm not sure his zeal was unreasoning, moving him to the fanatic column rather than a fan. To be clear, Simon was a zealot before Jesus chose him as one of the 12. There were several sects and groups that existed during Jesus' time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, who were the ones who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then there were Cynics and Epicureans and Stoics. And there were Zealots. Zealots. And the Zealots' history began about 170 years before Jesus walked the face of this earth. An aged priest, Mattathias, raised the standard of revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek leader of the region of Palestine, who ruled with cruelty and persecution against the Jewish people. He tried to Hellenize the area, that is, overwhelm the existing culture with Greek culture. And old Mattathias had enough and revolted in a village near Jerusalem with the help of his 5 sons. And they gained Jewish religious and political independence against overwhelming odds. And then Mattathias died, and his eldest son, Judas Maccabees, known as the Hammerer, took over as a leader. You might remember the Maccabean revolt, that period also that is venerated in Jewish history. They captured Jerusalem. They cleansed the temple. They rededicated the altar. That revolt and victory is remembered and celebrated during the festival known as Hanukkah. The Zealots developed then into this underground movement capable of sabotage and violence. And in AD 70, when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans, the Zealots waged a civil war against anyone who would suggest any moderation of policy toward the Romans. And then a few years later, the Battle of Masada happened, when nearly 1,000 Jewish people resisted the Roman army for 3 years. Nearly 3 years. And the Roman army virtually built a mountain-sized ridge up the side of the mountain in order to breach the fortress that they had on sort of a mesa. This ridge still exists today, and if you visit Masada, those of you who are joining us on our pilgrimage in January will see that historical and inspirational site. Now, I share all this information because it points to the dedication and fervor of the Zealots, bordering on fanaticism, that unreasoning enthusiasm that led the Zealots to fight for their independence and freedom, for some of them at any cost. But that's just a bit of what makes up Simon's heritage. We know nothing about Simon the Zealot from the scriptures other than that he was listed with the other apostles in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as Luke's writing in the book of Acts. Luke, in his gospel and in the Acts, refers to Simon as a zealot. Matthew and Mark refer to him as Simon the Canaanite. But recent scholarship has come to kind of believe that the word Canaanite is not correct, but rather it is Kenanios, which means zealous. So Kenanios is the Aramaic word for Greek zelotus, which is zealot. So what they're trying to say is he was a zealot. He was really a person who was part of that sect. I would like to think probably not to the point of violence. Pastor and author Leslie Flynn writes, quote, "The wrong word Canaanite has a geographic connotation, whereas the right word Kenanios carries political designation." Kind of almost like a political party. It is certain Simon was a Jewish extremist. So why would Jesus want a zealot to be among his chosen 12? I think because Jesus was all about DEI. You know DEI? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Jesus didn't surround himself with a bunch of yes men who were all uniform in their background and beliefs. The 12 were representative of what I believe the church should be today, diverse, recognizing our common need for wholeness and salvation, and recognizing our common need for Christ in our lives, because everyone needs the grace and love of God that is the center of Jesus' teachings, his life, his healings, and miracles. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Asian, or Hispanic. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or not, male or female, lesbian, gay, bi, trans, queer, questioning. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat or independent. You need Jesus. Boy, am I going to tick somebody off. Right? But seriously, in this series of messages, we've already talked about how the different apostles can reach different people because of their different skills, their different backgrounds, their different names. Remember, Philip was a Greek name. And when the Greeks wanted to visit Jesus, who'd they go to? Philip. Jesus reconciled opposites when he brought the apostles together. And next week we're going to, as I've already said, we're going to conclude this series of messages by talking about the apostle Matthew, the tax collector. And you couldn't get more opposite than Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Because remember, the Zealots were so against the Roman armies that they would resort to violence against the Romans. Whereas tax collectors were looked upon being kind of complicit with the Romans. They were collecting money for the occupying forces. Don't you wonder? There's probably a reason why they're in the pictures of the Last Supper. Matthew's at one end and Simon the Zealot's at the other end, maybe. But they were called by Jesus, all of them. They were called for the purpose, ultimately, of spreading the word of God to continue the ministry and mission of Christ in this world. And the other thing we need to remember why Jesus would have chosen Simon the Zealot as one of the 12 is because Jesus possessed a little certain zeal in his life also. He was excited to be in the world. He loved us. He cared for us. I think he had a great sense of humor, and I think he loved people that was contagious, cared for them, had a gleam in his eye and a smile on his lips when he taught and shared with joy what it meant to be loved by our Creator. I don't want a somber Jesus. I want a joyful Jesus. And we can't know whether or not if Simon was part of any violence or a member of the zealous community, but Jesus must have seen something in Simon that caused him to call Simon to follow him. Given Jesus' disdain for violence, remembering his rebuke of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe that Simon's life was at least transformed if he had been violent before. There is nothing wrong with zeal itself. It can become dangerous depending on the purpose with which it is connected. If one's zeal is intellectually limited and minds are closed, then false doctrines and teachings and their agendas can be aggressively pushed. Misplaced zeal can make people think they're doing God's work, while the opposite may actually be true. Think of Saul, who was renamed Paul, who was certainly zealous, and that fervor caused him to travel 100 miles to persecute Christians in Damascus, overseeing the stoning of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. There's no doubt that Jesus wanted followers who possessed strong feelings and beliefs and emotions about Jesus' ministry and mission in the world. And I hope you take time this week, perhaps utilizing the devotions that accompany the message notes, to think through your feelings, your beliefs, your emotions connected with your faith. Consider how those elements of your life can be used for God's purposes in the world, inspired by the life of Jesus the Christ. What are you excited about in life? Can you get excited about what Jesus wants us to do in this world? Having given the reason why Jesus would want Simon the Zealous on his team of apostles, let's consider another question. Why would Simon want to be part of that group that chose to follow Jesus? While Jesus may seem meek and mild in comparison with the zealots of his time, Simon could see Jesus' great zeal from his early morning to late evening when he was always ushering in the kingdom of God into this world. Jesus' message was radical for that day, and he spoke of a kingdom that was not of this world. In a time which the poor were openly robbed and widows cheated out of property, when oppression was rampant from the mighty foot of the Roman Empire on their necks to the local tax assessors embezzling funds from their neighbors, Jesus' message of God's love, which leads to the love of neighbor, was attractive to Simon. Simon would not have only heard Jesus' radical claims about the kingdom of God on earth, but Simon would have witnessed healings of the sick and feeding of thousands, water changed into wine, and the dead raised to life. In the 3 years of being with Jesus as one of the 12, Simon saw Jesus lash out against evil, exposing the hypocrisies of the religious leaders of the time, and overthrow the money changers in the temple. Add to all that the fact that the Jewish prophets had predicted a heavenly Son of Man descending to earth, destroying the wicked, delivering the righteous, and forever reigning a kingdom not of this world. Simon would have heard Jesus describe himself as in John's Gospel, saying, quote, "If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into the heaven except for the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Simon would have seen Jesus as the reformer who had the potential, who had the potential to sweep the Romans out of Palestine, reconnecting people with God as they invited all people into that same connectedness. Last week I explained, in addition to the information about the apostles from our scriptures, there are sources, there are other sources that describe, that are described as traditions, local traditions, you know, certainly outside the scope of Scripture itself. There's a traditional story that Simon received his call to follow Jesus, as many others did, while fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And another popular story is that he was the groom at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned the water into wine. Problem with that thought and that tradition is that Jesus had already called his disciples. I mean, he went to the wedding of Cana of Galilee with his disciples, as we all bring 12 friends to weddings. It's a different day and age, right? Another, there are many legends surrounding Simon's missionary journeys, from preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, Northern Africa, the Black Sea area, and even Great Britain. Some accounts say that he was murdered by a mob in Persia. Simon's life is also symbolized by a fish line on a Bible. Now, the window that has a symbol at the top of our sanctuary indicates simply as a fish on a hook. It's the one with the arrow pointing to it. If you can see it, it's just that fish on a hook there, which means that Simon was yet another fisherman who had a wide range of influence through missionary journeys. It was said that he was also a traveling companion of Thaddeus, one of the other disciples. The takeaway from this message on Rally Day 2023 is that we need the zeal of Simon. We exhibit a great deal of excitement and enthusiasm in a wide variety of activities, from studying as a fan at football games or at a hockey rink or basketball or tennis courts. You know, what we began with, you know, all cheering and being excited. We get excited and whoop it up from a concert, from a beautiful symphony at to Pine Knob. Ruth and I recently attended a Steve Miller Band concert with friends from the church. And holy cow, we sang songs that were deeply embedded from our high school years, deeply embedded in our souls. Not all good songs, but pretty good rock and roll, right? But you know what's also embedded in my soul, and what I know is embedded in your soul as well, is the love and grace of our Creator, who taught us through Jesus to love, to care for each other, to care for the world that God gave to us. And indeed, on this Rally Day, I want to end this message on Simon with the zealot with some zeal in following Jesus the Christ. So we're going to do a little camp ditty. If I can have my friends come up who taught me this song, actually, I believe so. I was a camp counselor for 29 years at Camp Kinnewind, and that's where I met both of you, Ryan. And now I'm their pastor, which is kind of fun and a blessing to me, I assure you. Now, you got to stand up for this, because if you're singing, you got to be standing, right? I call this I Am a Sea Song. And it's I get very excited. This is one of my favorite ones, by the way. And it's a good one. It's a good one. So you kind of have to, we're going to start clapping, right? We're going to get the tempo down, right? So we're going to go slow first. Here we go. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Don't get going too fast. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-R-A-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-I-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-A-R-I-N too. And I will L-I-B-E-E-T-E-R-L-A-Y-L-A-Y. One more. A C. I am a C-H.
I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, you bet I am, and I am C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
Woohoo! How wonderful! How exciting! How zealous! So in honor of Simon the Zealot, I will say that that is the word of God for the people of God this morning at Century United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.